will remember that I told you there were certain figures of speech. And I asked some of our people to get involved in it. In Romans 10:18, the one that I talked about, the figure, John says is gnome, G-N-O-M-E, which is quoted from Psalm 19:4, where it's literal. But here in Romans 10, it's a figure of truth that was published throughout all Israel. The words, their sound, of Romans 10:18, means their voice or their speech. It's a metonymy of adjunct, where the carrier, the man's voice, is put for the words carried. All the earth, those words, all the earth, is the figure of speech known as synecdoche, S-Y-N-E-C-D-O-C-H-E, of the whole. Just for that part of the earth inhabited by Israel. Ends of the world, those words. Again, is the same figure, meaning the inhabited world by Israel. Perhaps that these two statements appear right together establishes it and guarantees the truth of it because it's doubled. In Romans 10:21, all day long, those words, is the figure synecdoche of the part, of the part. One day is put for the years that the prophets prophesied for God. Also the statement, quote, I have stretched forth my hands, end of quote, is the figure anthropopathia, bringing God down to the level of human characteristics. Now tonight we begin in chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is a remarkable verse. First of all, let me say the words, for I also am, should read, for I indeed was an Israelite. Because Paul was born again of God's Spirit, and when a man is born of God's Spirit, he is no longer an Israelite or a Gentile. You should check scriptures from Galatians 3:28 and 1 Corinthians 12:13, Colossians 3:11, and of course Romans 10:12. Which states, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. Because this immediately follows upon verses 9, 10, and 11, where verse 11 says, the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, shall not be disappointed in his expectation. For I indeed was an Israelite. He was an Israelite. That statement immediately tells you that it's not a total rejection of Israel, which is proven from the present facts. Not a total rejection. He was an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Paul could have been of the background of, we know the tribe of Benjamin, but out of Levite bloodline from the woman's side. That, of course, is not something I know for sure, but there is a possibility. At least I know some woman had to give him birth. So that's axiomatic. He wasn't hatched. I say then, hath God cast away his people? This again, as I said, is just a unique verse. First of all, it indicates that there's not a total rejection of all Israel, proven from the present facts. As I just read to you, verse 12 in chapter 10, verse 13 of chapter 10 says, whosoever, both of Israel or Jew or Gentile, the word Jew appears in the King James to promote incorrect teaching and finances for people who do not deserve it. Also, I think you should check out 1 Corinthians 1, 2, because it's a call out of both Israel and the Gentiles. It's also an indication in this verse that it's not a final rejection of Israel, and that because of God's foreknowledge and election, there will be a restoration of Israel. And this is a universal blessing that will be upon all people. I say then, did God cast away his people? God forbid. God would not do that. For God's promises are yea and amen. And what God has promised, he will fulfill. Every jot and tittle of God's word is an unconditional promise for fulfillment. So the promise God made to Abraham, which was reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob, was an unconditional promise. But the time is not specified in those promises. Therefore, you and I, looking back now, already know it's been almost 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost, and it still has not come to pass. But it will come to pass, because God's restoration of Israel will have to happen in order for God to fulfill the promises of the covenant which he made with Abraham. In this 11th chapter, there are three replies to this, as God cast away his people. Three replies in this chapter, indicating and showing that God did not cast away his people, Israel, totally or with finality. The first reply is covered in verses 1 to 10, which are proven from the present facts. The second reply is covered in verses 11 through 24, namely, if mercy is shown to the Gentiles, surely God could never have cast away Israel, his own. And the third reply is covered in verses 25 to 36. God will absolutely fulfill his covenant promise to Israel by the return of the deliverer. There are two words in this section that you must fully understand, at least to the best of your ability of understanding. And these words are grace and mercy. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. Mercy is God's deliberate withholding of merited judgment. Romans 11, verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people, which he what? Foreknew. What is know? Know ye not what the scriptures said in Elijah? Elias is Elijah. How he, Elijah, maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, know ye not what the scripture says? That is to say, those scriptures relating to Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel. This making of intercession here is the Greek word spelled ENTUGCHANO. How he makes intercession literally means to plead. There are two categories of pleading, and you can only tell from the context which one of those two it is. It's pleading on behalf of or pleading against of, as it is here. Pleading on behalf of, many illustrations, but the one that just comes to my mind is Abraham pleading for Lot, for Sodom, for the city. If there be 10 what righteous, save the city, remember? That's pleading in behalf of. Here in Romans 11:2, you have Elijah pleading against Israel. Verse 3, saying, Lord, they killed, scratch the word have, they killed thy prophets and dig down, overthrew thine altars, the true God's places of worship. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. This does not say he was the only prophet left, but he was the only faithful prophet left. And because of that, they sought his life. There were other believers, because in 1 Kings 19, 10, and in verse 18 as well, it says that there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to what? Baal. 1 Kings 19:10 and verse 18. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him, unto Elijah? What was the divine response to Elijah? I have reserved, kept, spared to myself, or for myself, as some of the translations read, is added, should be deleted. I have spared, reserved, kept 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This particular verse again shows God's election, God's predestination, because of God's what? Foreknowledge. That group called the remnant. That's why verse 5 immediately says, even so then, even so as then, now at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of Lot, and that is predestination based upon foreknowledge. Even so at this present time, there is a remnant. The word remnant is the Greek word lemma, which literally means the lesser of two parts. You have no difficulty understanding the word remnant, especially you ladies, because you buy remnants. Cloth, for instance, or when you want to sew a dress or something, you buy a beautiful remnant that's left over from last season or something. Rugs, things of that. It's the remnant. A remnant is not a disgrace, it is the gracefulness of it. The remnant that was left were the real believers. I sometimes wonder if we may be the select remnant of our day and of our time. There's a record in Judges chapter 7, verse 6 that I'd like to read to you. Judges chapter 7, verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thus shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Verse 5, so he brought down the people on the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees and cups his hand to drink out of his hand. The number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, here it is, verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And with those 300 men, that's all he had, just a remnant. But the key to the truth in the scripture is that remnant was committed. That remnant was sold out. And that's why those 300 men could whop the Midianites. The exact number of Midianites that those 300 gave the hot foot to, 135,000, that isn't bad for 300 men. Really, you see, it's the remnant that's always so dynamically important. And the remnant are men who are really committed. There's a record in the Old Testament. I was going to look up and never thought about it again till just now. But there is a boy who was of royal bloodline, and his nurse carried him so he was not killed with all the rest of the brothers that were killed. But if I remember correctly, the believer's line rested entirely upon this boy. But anyways, time and time again, the remnant got very low. But people, it's a remarkable thing. As long as there is one person who believes, there will always be a performance of those things which God has promised. That's the significance of the remnant. Now, the remnant is the lesser of two parts, I said. If it got down to one, it'd still be the lesser of two parts, but it'd still be a part left, right? If it's 40%, it's still lesser of two parts. It's always lesser. The remnant is always the lesser. Okay, Romans 11, verse 6. A remnant according to foreknowledge. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And the rest of that verse is scratched. It's not in the most authoritative text as we understand it, and it certainly is not necessary for further explanation. If it's by grace, then it's not of what works. Otherwise, if it was even one iota of works, it would no longer be grace. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The word hath in verse 7 is scratched. Israel did not obtain that which Israel sought for by the law, by works, by the law. But the election hath obtained it. The majority of Israel, and thus as a nation, obtained not what they thought they would by the works of the law, but God in his foreknowledge, but the election, God in his foreknowledge knew some of Israel would believe, and they obtained it. The believers obtained it in Israel. But the rest were blinded. The rest were hardened. Just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Verse 8 is a quotation from Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:4. And reading on from the end of verse 7, I do not believe there should be a parenthesis here, because it's not by way of explanation. It is simply a quotation, as it is written. As it's written, God hath given them. Given them means permitted for them by their own decision to get it. Spirit of slumber, no thee in it. Spiritual as slumber. The word slumber is the word a stupor, S-U-P-O-R. Eyes that they should not what? And ears that they should not hear. The eyes that they do not want to see and ears that they do not want to hear is literally what it is. They got eyeballs. They can see it, but they can't see. They got ears they can hear, but they really can't hear it. That's the great eighth verse. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. This is a quotation from Psalm 69:22. David said, and I love that because it is written. That takes away the criticism that some of our critics have taken a crack at us on when we quote the scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, which we use in our foundational class to show people that the Word of God was written as holy men of God wrote it. And we showed them in the foundational class how they received it by revelation and so forth. This verse here again proves the truth of that statement. It proves that Seth may mean written. God hath given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Let their table, their food, even in a greater aspect, their material prosperity, the material prosperity becomes a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense. Four things in that verse. The word snare is to hold fast. Material prosperity be made a snare. It holds them fast, holds them in. Timothy, isn't it? If a man warreth, in other words, if he's really out there pitching for the Lord, he can't afford to get himself entangled or snared up, held fast by material things. I just know that you can have material things, but when those material things become your snare, man, you're wrong. You're wrong. God will supply our need. God will take care of us. There's no doubt about that one. But boy, when you get, then you get like Israel was. They got ensnared. They got held fast by that which shouldn't have done it. Held fast by their material possessions and trapped by it. Trapped by it. Another translation of this word trap is destroyed by it. And it's a stumbling block. Stumbling block and offense. The Greek word is skandalon, which is transliterated into our word scandal or scandalous. It has previously been used. We've had it before, and I gave it to you then in 9:33 of Romans. We talked about it at that time. Real scandalous. And a recompense. Recompense. Recompense is repay. It's repaid to them because they kept held in by their material prosperity. You see, they could do it without God. Like had Gideon taken all those men and they'd have whopped the Midianites, they'd have most likely said, "Suey, we did it." But if only 300 could take care of that many thousand Midianites, somebody else than the 300 had to get the credit. And that was God. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back. Remember I said to plead against, and here the pleading is against. I think this should speak a little bit to our hearts. This is what we ought to be doing against some of God's enemies. Plead against them, that their eyes be darkened. They're already moving that way. Can't see anything. and the latter part of that verse, and bow down their back always. Whenever the Bible speaks of men being bowed or bowed with their backs down, that means that they're in slavery. A man's picking up stuff. He's a slave. He's not being able to walk uprightly. As a free man, he's a slave. Bow down their back always. Be under slavery. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. This verse 11 begins that second section I talked about, 11 to 24. Mercy to the Gentiles. If God is going to show His mercy to the Gentiles, surely He will not forever cast off His own people. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. See, here you have another rhetorical question. Have they stumbled that they should fall? A rhetorical question. Not demanding a reply, but axiomatically proving a point. Have they stumbled that they should fall? The fall is a moral degradation, moral sin. The word through, God forbid, but rather through is the word by. But by their moral degradation, moral sin, salvation, wholeness unto the Gentiles. For what reason? To provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. I'd like to say to you that unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy, if this statement here literally means what it says, which I believe it does, then all believers, born again believers today, are not necessarily Israelitic bloodline. There's a book written endeavoring to prove that the people of the United States are the lost tribes of Israel or something. If you read this verse carefully, but by their fall, Israel's fall, or moral degradation, salvation unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy, then it must include the statement that I just made, then we are not all Israelite or Israelitic bloodline. The word jealousy is a very, very interesting word. The Greek word is parazelo. The A-R-A, a preposition, and zelo, Z-E-L, O-O, long E, long last O. That word zelo is transliterated into the English word zealot, into a man's name called Zelotes. It was came unto the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, namely to stir them up to get back and desire God's favor. To some degree, you have seen this among the remnant today, which make up, I believe, the body of Christ. This jealousy was to stir up to get Israel back to desire God's favor. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, the moral deterioration, moral sin of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Today it's individual grace. Now, individually, whosoever of Jew or Gentile never deals with the nation today, nor with nations, always with individuals. A father and mother may not believe, but the son will, or daughter, or the father may believe, the wife won't. It's always today an individual thing. But then, when it again deals with nations as a whole, but then, how much more their fullness? Then nations as a whole will receive an abundance from the nation Israel. The word fullness is the word pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. It is to provoke them to jealousy. But in verse 12, riches of the world, riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness of Israel. And when that time comes, which we'll see later in the chapter, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Then comes this great section in verse 13, which I think I handle in the foundational class, the one that has caused most people no end of trouble. But to us it has become rather simple, as things usually do when you understand them. When you don't understand them, they're a little complicated, I guess. For I speak to you, Gentiles. It's to the Gentiles. Not to the church of the body, not to the Jews or Israel, but now to the Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify, that means I glory in my ministry, my office, my ministry as an apostle, and other ministries that he had. If by any means, verse 14, I may provoke to emulation, to jealousy is the word, that by, if by any means does not mean deceptive means, unkind or unruly or contrary to the word. He gloried in his ministry, using his ministry that he might provoke to jealousy. In other words, get people saved. Might save some of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away is the exclusion of Israel as a nation that was favored. Not a total exclusion of everyone in Israel, remember? Of them, casting away of them, be the reconciling of the world. There again, it's a figure of speech, reconciling the world. It indicates the whole scope. The scope of it is the world, peoples all over the world. That's wow, word over the world in this verse. And the preceding one, too, where men with ministry, first and foremost, and secondly, all ambassadors, might save some. The casting away be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? If not, word but is if not life from the dead. The scope is the word over the world. That is the true ministry of deliverance. The words life from the dead is worldwide blessings instead of the present alienation. It's not the resurrection. Life from the dead is not the resurrection here. Worldwide blessing instead of the present alienation that Israel has. Previously in Romans, it talked about the fall of Israel. Here in this verse, it talks about casting away. Previously, it talked about the riches of the Gentiles. Here it's called reconciling. Previously, it was the fullness to Israel. Here it is the receiving of them into God's favor with worldwide blessings instead of present alienation. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. First fruit started with Abraham, and that's why I think it's singular, because it goes back to one man, Abraham. Then to Isaac, then to Jacob, the promise. If the olive tree belongs to God, and as I said, it refers to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, then the fruit or the branches on that olive tree must also belong to God. The branches, however, are not the root, but they're still part of the tree. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, is the text, be broken off, were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them, partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Really significant. Thou wilt say then, verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standest by believing. Be not high-minded, arrogant, but fear. Be humble, have reverence, respect. and all. Israel had a covenant with God. The Gentiles never had a covenant. They were just grafted in. The wild olive is a tree of very little value. But praise God, it's at least tree. I think it's Bullinger that has a reference in there about the wild olive as the Olaster tree. O-L-E-A-S-T-E-R. And I think Bullinger says it's almost fruitless. Any of you have a Bullinger? Does he say that? What's he say? The Olaster tree which bears no fruit. I don't know about that. See, I'm just telling you what Bullinger said. And I'm glad you have one there. I would like to read you what, from page 274 of Welsh's work on the just and the justifier. It is the usual custom in grafting to take a slip of the choice variety, whether it be apple or pear or rose, and graft it into the stock of some stronger, though not so choice, a variety. For example, in the case of the standard rose, the tall stem is the briar, and upon this is budded the more fragile flower. Paul appears to reverse all this, and there are many who bluntly say that he did not know anything about the culture of trees and must not be taken literally. This, however, cannot be. He hangs the whole argument of Romans 11 upon this figure. And if he's wrong in this, he may be wrong altogether. Paul himself recognizes that the process is contrary to nature. But those who criticize and suggest that he is using a far-fetched illustration are themselves in error. While the engrafting of a wild olive into the true was contrary to nature, it was by no means contrary to practice. And he quotes a Latin writer on agriculture, gardening, and trees. Deals with the cultivation of the olive tree and speaks of the very practice under consideration. It was found that when an olive tree began to cease bearing fruit, the insertion of a wild graft had the same effect upon the tree that Paul hoped the insertion of the Gentiles would have had on Israel. It provoked the flagging olive tree to emulation. That good. The practice has been revived in our own day to provoke certain shy-bearing pear trees to fruitfulness. The fact that the Gentiles who'd believed had received the blessing of Abraham in the form of the promised Spirit, Galatians 3:14, and that they possessed the gifts associated with Pentecost. Gifts, of course, we know are manifestations. Understand? This is Welsh, not Wirrwill. Nor is it the word that's most important. That they possessed the gifts, the manifestations, we would say, associated with Pentecost, 1 Corinthians 14:21, was intended to provoke Israel to wake up to the fact that their unique position was gone. Bo Oh, you see how important the manifestations really become? The whole point of the olive tree in Romans 11 lies in the purpose with which the wild olive was grafted in, namely, to provoke the flagging tree, Israel, to jealousy. And that is what I noted with you from Romans here, 11. Gentiles in verse 11, to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. And here you have this great illustration of the wild olive tree being grafted into the olive tree. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, don't glory that they blew it, and you got blessed as Gentiles. Or if you boast, remember you didn't bear the root, but the root, the out of Abraham, that's the root. That is that taproot out of which it all came. Verse 19, branches were broken in that off that I might be grafted in. You've always just got to remember that it's just by God's mercy that any Gentiles are in. Just by God's mercy. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. But thou standest by believing. You stand by believing because of God's mercy and God's grace. Be not arrogant. High-minded. See, high-mindedness is conceit, which is the forerunner of stumbling. The privilege granted by God, by His mercy and grace, affords absolutely no room for anyone's self-glorification. But be reverent, humble, respectful, and awed. 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, the cutting off of God on them, Israel, which fell. Severity, cutting off, but on thee, toward is on thee, Gentiles, goodness, if you Gentiles continue to get born again, goodness. Otherwise, every Gentile, thou Gentile, also shalt be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide, people out of Israel, if they abide, continue, not in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the wild olive tree, which is by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree again? In verse 23, the grafted in is get born again now. You see again, as you look at this word and see the greatness of it, anything anybody ever has at any time, core, has to be due to God's mercy and God's grace. But God in his foreknowledge knew that you would believe. But that should not make you haughty and proud. That attitude is just cuts me to the bone. When people set themselves up and vaunt themselves on the knowledge that they have of God's word. If you got any, you got it by God's grace and God's mercy. Not because you and I were so worthy, not because we're so smart intellectually, but because God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. The core, don't ever forget it.